Retired person or maybe a soldier at war? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can turn there if you would, verses 2 through 7, Paul uses three metaphors to describe the Christian life. Three different metaphors. He uses that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And as we go through this morning, I think we need to ask ourselves, do these metaphors describe our Christian life? Could our Christian life be compared to that of a soldier, that of an athlete, that of a farmer? You know, if you attempt to live the Christian life, it won't be long before you realize how difficult that is in our society. Now, what I mean by living the Christian life, I don't mean just you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and now you're a Christian. I mean really living the Christian life. I mean living a holy life and aggressively seeking to share your faith and to make disciples. You know, we have a responsibility to share the truth of the gospel with others. This is our calling, and that's over and over here you hear about our mission to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. We have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, and it's not easy because people living in sin don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. People who are living in sin don't want to hear that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. I shared with you, I think, last week or the week before that, I had a conversation with a couple ladies in a restaurant who said that they just felt like basically all roads led to heaven. And I said, "You're wrong." And they were like, "How can you say that?" I say that based on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's a very narrow way. Now, they didn't like to hear that. But that's what the Scriptures teach. And we need to proclaim what the Bible has to say. And I think as we do this, it's easy to become discouraged in the Christian life. It's easy to become weary, to become weak, to become disillusioned, fearful, even shallow in your confidence, because sometimes it gets very difficult because you're surrounded with people who don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Well, that's where Timothy is at in this letter. And it's where we often find ourselves if we're honest. So Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1. And we looked at this verse last week. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He tells Timothy, listen, the battle is tough. I want you to be strong in grace. And we said last time that the word grace is used here to mean God's power that enables us to deal with life's circumstances. That's how he uses grace here. Paul wanted Timothy to appropriate God's grace and be strong in it. In other words, lean upon God, be dependent upon him. And we said last week that there are means of appropriating this grace. And one of the means of appropriating the grace of God is humility. James 4:6 says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that tell you about our society? Our society is built on pride. Everything revolves around pride, about building up, puffing up people's ego. I mean, we're even worried about people having a low self-esteem. That is ridiculous. Most people's self-esteem is through the roof. That's the whole problem. And that's why people are angry all the time, because they're not getting what they deserve. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Well, the second thing that Paul tells Timothy in this text in verse 2 is that Timothy needs to pass on the truth of God to others. Others who will be able to hand it on to still others. He says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That word is not addressed just to Timothy or just to pastors only. It's addressed, I believe, to Christians everywhere. Everybody is responsible. We have a tremendous responsibility to communicate the truth of God. We as parents are to communicate the truth of God to our children. We're to communicate the truth of God to our friends, to our neighbors. We have the truth. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the Word of God. We are responsible to share that truth with others. And I know at times it's very uncomfortable to do that. But that's our responsibility. To pass it on. We are literally to be making disciples. The word teach here in verse 2 is didasko, which means to instruct, to teach. Paul is saying, I taught you. You teach somebody else, who in turn will teach somebody else. and it's you just kind of pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. You know, if you were to spend 1 year teaching somebody else, I mean, you just got in a discipleship relationship with another person, and you spent a year teaching them the truths of the Word of God, and at the end of the year, you both agreed, we're going to go out and get one other person, and we're going to teach them the truth of the Word of God, and we're going to continue that on. You know that in 15 years, you'll have taught 8,192 people, just by virtue of the multiplication, if you teach one, and they teach one, and they teach one? Think about that. Just spending a year communicating the truth of God with somebody else. We're all to be disciples, and we're to be disciple makers. And that means we have to be diligent to learn the truth of God's Word. And we need to live it out. We need to model it, and we need to be able to teach it to others. And that isn't easy. So in verse 3 through 6, Paul gives Timothy three metaphors to encourage him in his work. All three of them, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, are taken from common life and would have been very familiar to Timothy and to everybody else. They emphasize certain things that I think are very important in spiritual strength. I think we are to have the dedication of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, and the diligence of a farmer. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. It says, "You therefore, my son, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This speaks of dedication. The use of a soldier is to call us to recognize that we are in a battle. And I know that if you know that if you are really seeking to live the Christian life in holiness, in godliness, and also seeking to share that, it's not going to take you very long to figure out that you're in a battle. There's a lot of people out there who don't want to hear it. A lot of forces opposed to that. Christian ministry can be very difficult, so it's easy to forget that we're in a war at times in this environment, because while our environment, while maybe philosophically hostile towards the gospel, is not legally or politically hostile at all. So we're not really battered by the system, or we're not really called to give our life. So we seem to sink to the lowest level because sacrifice really isn't called for in the Christian life. And to tell you the truth, I think that's one of the biggest problems with the American church. Because of a lack of persecution, there's a very big lack of commitment among Christians. There's no real dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no real commitment because there's no cost. It's like we just kind of drift in, we drift out, we go to church maybe if we feel like it, and what else do we really do for the Lord? There's no cost involved. You know, if you're a Christian, it's not going to alienate you from society, basically. It's not going to keep you out of the college or keep you from getting a good job. You won't get thrown in jail for the most part. And therefore, it's hard for us to be seen as heroic soldiers. We tend to forget that there's a battle going on. You know, I think that most Christians are so far from the front line of the battle because they're not involved, that they don't realize there's a war going on. You know, if you're not trying to live as salt and light and try to live out the mission statement and influence your friends, you're not going to see much of the battle. The dedication of a soldier involves two things. First of all, it involves endurance and suffering. Endurance and suffering. The word endure hardness is from the Greek word kapapheo, and it means to suffer hardship. It could be translated, take your share of suffering and rough treatment. It implies that every Christian must expect some measure of ill treatment, as every soldier does. Fatigues, burdens, deprivations. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be wounded. You're going to expect it when war comes. I mean, that's what war is all about. People get hurt. And just as a soldier accepts suffering as the normal part of being a soldier, so should the Christian accept suffering as part of being a true gospel witness. And when I talk about suffering, I'm not talking about suffering from disease or sickness or broken relationships, but suffering as a direct result of being a Christian. Timothy is expected to share and to defend the gospel, even though he may, as a result, be abandoned by others and even be in prison for it. I mean, what would happen if our society, if all of a sudden they passed a law that Christianity was illegal? You weren't allowed to meet. If we still had meetings, would you show up? You weren't allowed to evangelize. Would you still talk to anybody else about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The message of the gospel is not acceptable in our politically correct society. The gospel confronts sin, while society increasingly accommodates it. The gospel judges people's lives, while society preaches, judge not, lest you be judged. Christ insists that he is the only way. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But society claims there's many ways. You know, all roads lead to heaven. In the next chapter, Paul states that what should be obvious to all of us, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, if you really want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted for it because it makes people uncomfortable because you blow the standard. If you live righteously, if you live holy, and you're around them, it makes them uncomfortable because then they are reminded that there is a God to whom they are accountable. You know, I'm grateful for the realism of the recent movie, Saving Private Ryan. I mean, if you saw it at the beginning of it, it's so intense. But their desire was to make the movie very realistic of war. And whenever I watch a movie like that, I just become profoundly grateful for this country and for those people who have died in war. But many of those men never even got off the boat to the beach. They died before they ever got anywhere. And it showed the horrors of war. War is an evil thing. There's nothing glorious about war. It results in death, maiming of bodies, the destruction of minds. But war is part of the consequence of an evil human society. So it's unavoidable. And a soldier has to suffer. War is not a picnic. A soldier doesn't go out to enjoy life and see the world and travel. Now that happens. And when I was in the Navy, I mean, we weren't at war. And it was basically a 9-to-5 job. You went in and you did your thing and you went home. And even when we were out at sea, a lot of times we had... One time we were in Holland. We did flight ops with the Dutch, which entailed about an hour worth of flying the helicopter. And we parked it in the barn. The Dutch guarded it for us. They gave us each $500 per diem and said, have a nice week. And that's not war. You know, that's just not war. I mean, we had a great time, you know, just touring the countryside on the military's expense. But when you go to war, it's a whole different ballgame. You know, you expect to be shot at. You expect to be injured. You see a lot of bloodshed. That's what it's all about. We're not called to be Christians to merely enjoy life and have everything around us pleasant and comfortable. I think that's been the deadly danger of evangelical Christianity for too many decades. We all want the life of ease and comfort. We want everything just to be happy and go our way with no heartaches, no trouble. Well, that's not the life of a soldier. A soldier understands pain. He understands hurt. That's part of being involved in a battle. You know, it's like if there's two guys out in the boxing ring and they're hitting each other, you don't have somebody stop and say, hey, that guy really hurt when he hit me in the face. You expect that. That's what you're doing out there. Now, if the guy bites your ear off, that's a different story. You know, then you have to stop the match and, you know, straighten that out. The second thing about a soldier is that it requires a degree of single-mindedness. He says in verse 4, no one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Now, that was particularly true of in the Roman army. A commander would gather around him men he knew, men who loved him, men who trusted him, and would follow him anywhere. And those are the ones who won the great battles for Rome. And the apostle picks up on that and says that that's how a Christian life ought to be. Our one objective is not to get something for ourselves, but to please our Lord. Attending the affairs of your family, attending your responsibilities at work, taking time to enjoy hobbies, these are all reasonable pursuits. The trouble is that most of us have become entangled in these pursuits to the extent that we are ineffective as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are so busy in our pursuits that we're entangled in them that we don't have time to even minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a soldier being at battle in a foxhole, being fired upon, artillery coming down, tanks all over the place, and he pulls out his laptop and he's checking his stocks? At that moment, he probably doesn't really care about his stocks. He doesn't care about much of anything except keeping himself alive. The word entangled that Paul uses here means to become entwined with. It's like ivy that wraps around a post. I mean, it just totally engulfs. Paul does not forbid the normal involvement with daily necessities, but he does negate becoming so wrapped up in them that they hinder our service. We've become entangled in our careers. We've become entangled in our social clubs, entangled in our family life. We've become entangled in our home renovations and our gardening. And yes, the Lord wants us to be good family members. The Lord wants us to be a good worker, but not at the expense of the gospel. Your first responsibility is to please the one who enlisted you. Being a committed Christian means putting Christ first in your life. The objective is that in the midst of whatever we do, whatever our line of business, we are manifesting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go and anything we do. There's nothing wrong with the affairs of the life until they begin to entangle you. You know, there's a type of Christianity around today which I call Amway Christianity. And they suggest that God's reason for coming into your life was simply to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. I mean, that's why God brought you into existence. And basically, they teach if you're faithful to Him, you're going to have if you're a good, hard-working salesman, you'll end up wearing furs and driving a Lexus. And that's the signs of God's blessing on your ministry. You know, nothing could really be further from the truth of the New Testament. Would you describe the life of Paul of one of ease and riches? You know, I wonder, these health, wealth, gospel preachers, what do they think of Paul? They must have thought he was in sin the whole time. I mean, listen to what he says. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times I got beaten with whips. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Does that sound like a health, wealth gospel? He says, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep. And he just goes on and lists all the troubles that came upon him. He didn't have a life of ease. You know, Paul sure missed out on the health, wealth gospel. He clearly taught that the Christian life was one of suffering. 1 Thessalonians 3:4 says, for in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Now, saying the Christian life is part of suffering, does that mean that you go out and purposely seek suffering? Does that mean you go out and you're masochistic in a sense? You go out and locate the biggest, meanest, ugliest unbeliever you can find and you provoke them into punching you in the face? No, that's not what this is talking about, all right? It's talking about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ for the promotion of the gospel. When I worked at NARF many years ago, there was a couple of guys, a couple of Christians there who, I mean, they thought suffering was a part of the Christian life, and they tried to bring it on. There was a dock outside, a loading dock, and at lunch, everybody would go out there and eat their lunch. They'd just sit down and eat their lunch, enjoy the weather when it was nice out. These guys would go out there with their Bibles, and they would read out loud, very loud, as they sat on the dock. I said, what are you guys doing? We're suffering for Jesus. I said, you're a bunch of idiots is what you are. I mean, you know, you're out here reading your Bible. You're just annoying these people. What do they think of Christians when you're doing stunts like that? Well, they really thought, well, we're just suffering for the Lord. I said, no, that's not what you're suffering for at all. You just don't have any sense. We need to live a life of holiness and godliness and pay the price for that, not that we go out and try to seek it. We know from Hebrews 13:23 that Timothy had to suffer as Paul suffered. Timothy was in prison. And today as well, in many places in the world, faithful Christians who share the gospel are often arrested and imprisoned. China today, believers are being greatly persecuted. Their lives are put at stake for witnessing the truth of the gospel. I read an account of a teenage girl who was literally tortured because she was sharing the gospel in China with others around her. Yet she continued to do it because she understood the truth of the Word of God. That's hard, I think, for us to understand today. I think the metaphor of a soldier is very difficult for us to grasp because we don't see it in this country. And we're so used to ease and comfort that we don't even want people to say anything. Oh, they're a Jesus freak. We're so afraid of that we keep our mouths shut. Like that's some kind of severe persecution. Well, the metaphor of a soldier speaks of dedication. How about your Christian life? Are you dedicated to the point where you're willing to endure hardness and not get entangled in the affairs of this life? Or maybe your Christian life would be described as someone who's gone AWOL. Well, then Paul says, being a faithful Christian requires the discipline of an athlete. Not only the dedication of a soldier, but the discipline of an athlete. Look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, also, if anyone competes in athletic, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. This is talking about discipline. The word competes here is the Greek word athleo, which means to contend in competitive games. Every athlete learns that he's got to deny himself certain things if he wants to win. You know, you watch athletes on TV, and everything looks so simple, and you think, man, I can't believe they make all that money for doing nothing. If you study the lives of these guys, you find out these guys have given hours and hours and hours of dedicated service to doing what they do to try to be good at it. Tiger Woods has been playing golf since he was, you know, 3 years old. He didn't just go out there and was good. I mean, dedication. And they have to deny themselves certain things. They restrict their diet. They don't eat certain foods because it would cause, you know, them not to be able to function in the way that they want to. They have to deny themselves a lot of things. You know, you may be sitting around and eating things you really enjoy, and they're eating things that don't taste good at all because they're doing it for a purpose. There's discipline in their life because they're trying to accomplish a goal. I know when I wrestled in high school, it involved discipline to diet. And I mean, some ridiculous things. We would wrap ourselves in saran wrap and put garbage bags over us and then go jogging to try to lose weight. You know, we'd, you know, restrict because you had to weigh in. And then the main thing was to be under. If you weren't at the right weight, you didn't get to wrestle. And we'd run wind sprints and run up and down the stairs of that high school till our legs hurt. What for? Why? Well, the Bible says to obtain a corruptible crown. But as athletes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do it to attain an incorruptible crown. Our reward is incorruptible. And the victory, folks, in the Christian life, the victory in all of life, belongs to the disciplined. You know, most people never reach their goals. Most people never accomplish what they could have had they been disciplined. We need to discipline ourselves to spend time in the Word of God. We need to discipline ourselves to spend time in prayer and in fellowship with other Christians. Those things are disciplines because they don't come naturally. They don't come easy. It takes time to set aside a time so we can sit down and spend time in the Word of God so we can learn what God wants for our lives. A Christian is called to say no to many things today. There's so many things that would distract us, that would pull us away from spending time in the Word of God. You know, there's so many things in our society that even keep us from getting together at all. You know, it'd just be easier to just sit at home in front of the TV and vegetate and never even leave your house. You got the computer there. You don't even have to go out for groceries. You don't have to go out for anything. And we have to discipline ourselves even to get together to spend time with one another. It takes the discipline of an athlete. So the second metaphor of an athlete stresses the necessity of self-discipline. And folks, if there's anything missing in our society today, it's self-discipline. Then Paul says, those who are making disciples need to have the diligence of a farmer. Look at 2 Timothy 2:6. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. This speaks of diligence. The emphasis here is upon the word hardworking. The words hardworking are from the Greek word kapaeo, which means to work to the point of exhaustion. Living the Christian life is not just floating through life with God working for you. Rather, it's working for God, enjoying the privilege of being His faithful servant as we depend upon and trust upon Him. You know, there's no greater calling. Yet the attitude of many Christians today is, I've become a Christian in order to get God to bless me and in order to get God to work for me. If He doesn't do it the way I want, then I just quit. You know, when things don't go our way, we quit. I don't want to do it anymore when it gets difficult. That's the very thing the apostle is trying to warn against in this passage. Being a committed Christian who is seeking to be a disciple maker takes long hours and it involves labor. A Christian is called upon to reprogram the computer of his mind to think differently than other people think. And that takes discipline to spend time in the Word of God, to reprogram our thinking, to spend time in studying. It takes hours of listening to tapes, attending services, sharing, relating with other Christians, how they are struggling, and seeing how they're acquiring victory in their daily lives. It takes diligent labor. It's not something that comes automatically because you happen to be a Christian. I hope you understand that. The Christian life is difficult. You don't just become a Christian and then drift and get better and better as the years go on. I'm becoming stronger. Listen, if you become a Christian and you're not disciplined, your Christian life will get weaker and weaker and weaker until it's almost non-existent. You know, Peter says that there are those people who have forgotten that they'd been purged from their old sins. How far did they get away? They even forgot they were Christians. I think to expect to grow in your Christian life without doing any work is like a farmer expecting a crop when he didn't do anything. He didn't plow, he didn't plant. He just sitting in his house looking out the window saying, where the heck are those crops? How come they're not coming up? But so many Christians are like that. Why is my life such a mess? I mean, I don't spend any time with the Lord. I basically don't have a relationship with Him. Why is my life such a mess, though? They don't put any effort into it at all. You know, when you think about the farmer, there's really a contrast here between a farmer and a soldier and an athlete. You know, a soldier, I mean, there's the victories of war. You know, you win and, you know, there's some victories there. The athlete, you know, he gets crowned. You know, what's the farmer get? Anybody go pat him on? Good job, boy. Good crops you've grown this, you know. You ever call up a farmer and thank him for all those nice vegetables in the grocery store? What's the farmer get? It's just long hours. Here's what a farmer is. Long hours of humdrum labor. I mean, you fight the weather, you fight disease, you fight insects, you fight all this stuff, and it's just basically no reward. Just long hours, no reward. He leads a quiet life, free from excitement, far removed from any glamour. Sometimes that's what the Christian life's all about, folks. It's just humdrum duty. You keep going on and pushing ahead at times. There's those dry spells when you just keep going. Like a farmer, we might need to raise up early in the morning and we might need to work hard. We do so in expectation of a harvest, though. Paul always sets before us that life, this life doesn't end the story. We're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working for His glory. If you're going to be a strong Christian who's involved in ministry, you need to see yourself as a soldier. You need to be willing to take some hardship. You need to see yourself as an athlete. There needs to be some discipline on your part. And you need to see yourself as a farmer. You must have dedication, discipline, diligence. That's why there are so few people, I think, really involved in the work of the ministry. It's discouraging. Talk to anybody that's really involved in ministry, it's discouraging. Can really be at times. Other times it's absolutely exciting. But you just keep on going. You know, we want the easy road. We want the path of least resistance. When we face difficulty, our first thought is, I quit, I give up. And that's what most people do. They just quit. Imagine if an athlete did that, a soldier did that. Well, those three very expressive metaphors which Paul uses add up to saying one thing. Christians need to commit themselves without reserve to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Resolutely follow your Lord. Admit no alternatives. Set yourself to live a Christian lifestyle wherever you are, whatever you're doing, so you can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The word consider is the Greek word noieo, and it means to exercise the mind, to think it over, to ponder. Paul's saying, think about this. Think about these metaphors in your life. How do they fit? Do any of them fit to you? Do they apply to you at all? Every preacher, every Christian must be diligent and faithful in reflecting upon the Word of God. We need to meditate upon the Bible. We need to think it over, not just read it as if it were merely words on a page or some novel, but consider it carefully. It's the inspired Word of God. And as we diligently apply our minds to the Lord, He'll give us insight. That's His promise. We need to, each of us, whatever our place is that we are called to in the church, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, serving Christ our captain with a single-minded devotion. As athletes who train and compete according to the rules, let us run the race of faith according to the Word of God. And like hard-working farmers, let's work hard sowing and harvesting, knowing that we'll benefit. The Lord will grant us a blessing and will reward us greatly for our endeavors. So what metaphor would you use to describe your Christian life? Do any of these fit you? Soldier, athlete, farmer? You know, this is not just directed at Timothy, to saying, this Timothy, this is what you ought to do. Because Timothy was told to take what he had to pass it on to others, who would pass it on to others, who would pass it on to others. This is a calling for all of us. We need to realize there's work involved. There's pain involved. There's discipline needs to be involved. There's endurance that needs to be involved in our Christian lives. We have a mission, folks. It's to influence our friends who are living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to drift into that. It's going to take effort. It's going to take persecution. It's going to take discipline. But it's worth it. It's well worth it. And it's our calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.